Today we have a lot of material to cover, little ones. I believe we do, anyway. It seems like it. October 13th, 2023 is today's date. The time is 2007 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. My distilling machine is making some noise. That's what that is in the background. I had an interesting audio problem today. It was very interesting. I didn't have any idea what was causing it for a while, but anyway, I've solved it somehow. So now, hopefully this audio and video will work, though. We'll have to wait and see, I guess. This is today's study for October 13th, I should say, 2023. And it's from the next paragraph of the Born and Raised article. It's chapter 8, paragraph 12, which is a long, long reading here. Quite a long paragraph with, six parts, I think. With the prophetic year, in quotations, prophetic year, of 360 days, 12 months of 30 days each, typically called the prophetic year, seven times calculated from BCE 608, was, and this is the equation, 7 times 360 minus 608 plus 1 equals 2520 minus 607, which is equal to 1913 CE. 7 times 360 calculated from the year BCE 608, which leads to 1913 CE, which is 1 year before the Great War, as it was called at the time, but later it was called World War I, which began in 1914. So we're 1 year prior to that, which is certainly remarkable. Our certainty about the year BCE 608 is not so certain so as to completely exclude BCE 607 from consideration as our beginning for the times of the Gentiles. So we may see the years as sufficiently in agreement. With World War I breaking out in July of 1914, many of the faithful ones or Bible students of the time saw it as evidence that Jesus had begun to reign from heaven. As Revelation 12 and 9 explains, the great dragon, in quotes, great dragon, Satan himself, the words great dragon being the quoted phrase, was at some point cast down from heaven to be a bad influence so as to mislead the nations on earth. The Great War could be seen as evidence of this event. In other words, once the devil was cast down, World War I began on earth. As Messiah and King of Jehovah's heavenly kingdom, the resurrected Jesus has an important role to play in the prophecy of the times of the Gentiles, we know. The commencement of these times of the Gentiles, which is in italics, times of the Gentiles in italics, in BCE 608, that commencement was the first year of Jehoiakim, the prophecy of Jeremiah having indicated that 70 years would begin therefrom. For Israel's servitude to the Gentiles, which would be a time of desolation to Israel of those days, because Israel's divine king had been taken from them, meaning their king, their earthly king, who had been appointed by Jehovah. It is thus evident that the Gentile times began or may be considered to have begun in this year, meaning 608 BCE, or BCE 608. Also, just 69 years later, Cyrus captured Babylon, making an end to the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy, with year one of Cyrus commencing in BCE 538. 608 minus 70 equals 538. And a declaration by Cyrus in his year one, BCE 538, freed Israel, ending a miniature Gentile time, 70 years, which equals 7 times 10. It's a 7 times, 7 decades. So a miniature Gentile times, even in those 70 years of Israel's desolation of the 70 years servitude to the Gentiles. As noted by the Apostle Paul at Romans 9 and 8, the intent of the promise by Jehovah to Abraham was for a purpose of God's choosing, so that the, quote, children of the promise are counted as the seed, end quote, not merely his descendants. Although the Messiah came as a literal descendant from the seed of Abraham through the line of Mary, mother of Jesus Christ, the blessing was to be to, quote, all nations, unquote. Jehovah showed this by his choosing of the line of the seed, leading to Christ. Allowing the younger son, Jacob, to trick Esau out of his birthright, as also foretold. So it was only by Jehovah's undeserved kindness that a seed was provided in Christ to bless all the nations. It is not only the seed of Abraham that are blessed by the promise to Abraham, but all the nations as today. King David, as a son of Abraham, spoke about its growth. For is not my household like that of God? Because it is an indefinitely lasting covenant that he has assigned to me, nicely put in order in everything and secured, because it is all my salvation and all my delight. Is that not why he will make it grow? 2 Samuel 23 and 5, quoting David. Isaiah later prophesied about the growth in numbers of faithful, such as we have seen in the years since 1914. The little one himself will become a thousand, and the small one a mighty nation. I myself, Jehovah, shall speed it up in its own time, Isaiah 60 and 22. Power is given to God's people, as again Isaiah wrote. But those who are hoping in Jehovah will regain power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not tire out. That was from Isaiah 40 and 31. We've now finished chapter 8 of the Born and Raised article. Tomorrow, God willing, we will look at chapter 9, Gentile observed dating summarized, but chapter 8 was called God Reprieves Abraham's Newborn to Everlasting Days. That's the end of that chapter, which was our chapter 8. It's moving quite swiftly now toward the end of the article, it seems. As we get closer, it seems like we move more quickly toward the end. But that's not completely at odds with the prophecy of Jehovah that he will speed it up in its own time either. Our proverb for today, little ones, is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Valuable things resulting from vanity become fewer, but the one collecting by the hand is the one that makes increase. But I've always found that fascinating ever since I read this scripture. I don't think I was taught that particular principle by my parents. They didn't teach me about collecting by the hand, making increase. They just didn't seem to understand or know about that principle. It's a fascinating principle, because if that's true, then that means anyone who wants to make increase should be collecting by the hand, it sounds like, from that scripture, which is a very different way of looking at things from the way some people in the world look at things. They might not be working in that way at all. They might be attempting to become famous, but or do something to gain power, but they're not actually doing any work to collect by the hand. So it's a fascinating principle. Judges chapter 7 for today's study. We learned in Judges chapter 6. Are we moving along well? I think we're moving well. In Judges 6, we learned about Gideon, and there were really three miracles there. One miracle was the angel that appeared to Gideon and then disappeared. And Gideon thought he might even die because he'd seen an angel face to face in verse 22 of chapter 6 of Judges. But then he also asked for and received two more miracles. Did Gideon, when he asked for Jehovah to make the fleece wet and keep the earth dry, and also he asked for the fleece to be dry and the earth to be wet. And in both cases, those miracles came true. Those requests were fulfilled. And Gideon was convinced then that he had actually got God's blessing. Then, and this is his name, Jerubbaal, that is to say Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and took up camping at the well of Harod. This is chapter 7 of Judges, verse 1. And the camp of Midian happened to be on the north of him at the hill of Moreh in the low plain. Jehovah now said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hand. Perhaps Israel would brag about itself against me, saying, 'My hand it was that saved me.' And now call out, please, in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Who is there afraid and trembling? Let him retire.'" So Gideon put them to the proof. With that, 22,000 of the people retired, and there were 10,000 that remained. 22,000 were humble enough to say, "I'm afraid and trembling," and they retired. Still Jehovah said to Gideon, "There are yet too many people. 10,000. Have them go down to the water, that I may put them to the proof for you there. And it must occur that of whomever I say to you, 'This one will go with you,' he is the one that will go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one will not go along with you,' he is one that will not go along." So he had the people go down to the water. Then Jehovah said to Gideon, "Everyone that laps up some of the water with his tongue, just as a dog laps, you will set him by himself. Also, everyone that bends down upon his knees to drink. And the number of those lapping with their hand to their mouth turned out to be 300 men. As for the rest of the people, they bent down upon their knees to drink water." Jehovah now said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who did the lapping, I shall save you people, and I will give Midian into your hand. As for all the other people, let them go each one to his place." So they took the provisions of the people in their hand, and their horns, and all the men of Israel he sent away, each one to his home, and he kept hold of the 300 men. As for the camp of Midian, it happened to be down below him in the low plain. And it came about during that night that Jehovah proceeded to say to him, "Rise up and descend upon the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to descend, descend you with Pura, your attendant, to the camp, and you must listen to what they will speak. And afterward your hands will certainly grow strong, and you will be certain to descend upon the camp. At that he and Pura, his attendant, made their descent to the edge of those in battle formation who were in the camp. Now, Midian and Amalek and all the easterners were plumped in the low plain, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the grains of sand that are on the seashore. Gideon now came, and look, there was a man relating a dream to his companion. And he went on to say, "Here's a dream that I have dreamed. And look, there was a round cake of barley bread turning over and over into the camp of Midian. Then it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell, and it went turning it upside down, and the tent fell flat." At this his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. The true God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about that as soon as Gideon heard the relating of the dream and its explanation, he began to worship. After that, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for Jehovah has given the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men up into three bands and put horns in the hands of all of them, and large empty jars and torches inside the large jars. And he went on to say to them, "You should learn from watching me, and that is how you should do. And when I am come to the edge of the camp, it must also occur that just as I shall do, so you will do. When I have blown the horn, I and all who are with me, you also must blow the horns, you too, round about all the camp, and you must say Jehovah's and Gideon's." In time Gideon came with the hundred men who were with him to the edge of the camp. There were 300 in three groups. At the start of the middle night watch, they had just got through posting the sentries, and they proceeded to blow the horns, and there was a dashing to pieces of the large water jars that were in their hands. At that the three bands blew the horns and shattered the large jars, and took fresh hold on the torches with their left hand and with their right hand on the horns to blow them, and they began calling out, "Jehovah's sword and Gideon's." All the while they kept standing, each one in his place, all around the camp, and the whole camp got on the run and broke out into shouting and went fleeing, and the 300 continued to blow the horns. And Jehovah proceeded to set the sword of each one against the other in all the camp, and the camp kept up their flight as far as Beth Shitta, on to Zerarah, as far as the outskirts of Abel Meholah by Tabas. Meantime, the men of Israel were called together from Naphtali and Asher and all of Manasseh, and they went chasing after Midian. And Gideon sent messengers into all the mountainous region of Ephraim, saying, "Go down to meet Midian and capture ahead of them the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called together, and they got to capture the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They also got to capture the two princes of Midian, namely Oreb and Zeeb. And they proceeded to kill Oreb on the rock of Oreb. And they killed Zeeb at the wine vat of Zeeb. And they kept on pursuing Midian. And they brought the head of Oreb and that of Zeeb to Gideon in the region of the Jordan. That's the end of Judges chapter 7. So we saw how, by means of 300 men, Gideon vanquished Midian and defeated them, even though they were a very large camp, with Midian, Amalek, and all the easterners together, as numerous as locusts in verse 12. So it was quite a great victory for Gideon and his band of loyal and brave warriors. He didn't even have to fight, because Jehovah set the hand of the men in the camp against each other, and they all were fleeing in fright. all that Gideon's men had to do was shatter the large jars that were concealing the torches and blow on the horns. However, there were men of Israel that were called together and that were chasing the Midianites, of course, and they did capture and kill the two princes of Midian, but that was because Gideon had called the Ephraimites from the mountainous region of Ephraim to go and do that, to go and meet Midian and capture the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan, which they did. So they conquered Midian, but they also killed the two princes of Midian, and the Ephraimites brought the two heads of the two princes to Gideon after they beheaded them. But that's the story from Judges 7 that we have about Gideon and how he conquered Midian and ended that period of domination that Midian had for 7 years from BCE 1246 until BCE 1239, the 7 years of Midian's domination in Jehovah's chronology, which we call the genealogy, and it was documented in chapter 12 of the Crucible of Credible Creed article from the year 2012, as we also mentioned yesterday. Now let's move on to 1 John chapter 1. I've got 11 minutes for this. Hopefully that's enough time, and be the good Lord willing, right? I mean, things can go wrong when we least expect it. Hopefully, prayerfully, things go well. This is the first of John, the first of John's letters, and the first chapter of his first letter. And it's a letter that has 5 chapters. It's the longest of his 3 letters. In his second letter, there's only 1 chapter. And in John's 3rd letter, there's also only 1 chapter. But in his 1st letter, this is the beloved disciple of Jesus, John, who writes something at the beginning of his book, the Gospel of John, which is similar to what he writes here at the beginning of his 1st letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have viewed attentively, and our hands felt, concerning the word of life. Yes, the life was made manifest, and we have seen and are bearing witness and reporting to you the everlasting life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we are reporting also to you, that you too may be having a sharing with us. Furthermore, this sharing of ours is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are writing these things that our joy may be in full measure. And this is the message which we have heard from him and are announcing to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in union with him. If we make the statement we are having a sharing with him and yet we go on walking in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. However, if we are walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we do have a sharing with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we make the statement we have no sin, we are misleading ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we can confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so as to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we make the statement we have not sinned, we are making him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's the end of First John chapter 1, a very short chapter. I ate some calcium today, but that concludes our study for today. And now we have about 6 minutes, seven minutes remaining, less than 8 minutes in our study, in our video. I ate some calcium today. I had some cream, 18% cream, which is only half as rich in calcium as milk is. So it's not as rich in calcium as milk, because it's cream. It has more fat. It has more of the fat and less of the calcium. But I had the cream with my cornflakes this morning. But then my heart rate went up to about 90 or 84 beats per minute. My resting heart rate, which is quite high. Now, when you eat anything, your heart rate will go up somewhat, especially if you eat anything with sugar. I did add some maple syrup to the cornflakes, so I'm not sure, you know, how much of an effect that had, but I don't think that was what caused such a significant increase. Before I had the cornflakes, my heart rate was about 78 or 72 beats per minute, my resting heart rate. So it's a pretty big increase to go to up to 84, I think, beats per minute. But I mean, I'm going to monitor my heart rate more at this point. From now on, I'll be monitoring my heart rate more and more, because I need to know exactly what's happening, and then try to deduce and reason out, you know, what's really happening. Okay. It's about 84 beats per minute right now. 1. Yeah. Yeah, it's about... It's 84 beats per minute right now. So I'll have to, you know, I'll have to wait now until my heart rate goes down to 70 or 60 or whatever it's going to go down to, beats per minute, my resting heart rate. I won't eat any more calcium in the meantime until that happens. And I'll probably have to drink more water too, because I ate the calcium. But I mean, I'm feeling a little bit dehydrated right now, and I haven't felt this way. I haven't felt dehydrated ever since in the past few days, I have not been dehydrated. And I have to believe that's probably because the calcium does that. It's hypocalcemia, hypercalcemia. I mean, it's excess calcemia in the blood that causes dehydration and so on. But, I mean, it has to be studied very carefully. And I can eat small amounts of calcium. I think I can increase the amount of calcium slightly, but from what I was taking, which is virtually none. And I need calcium, because after I did take a small bit of calcium yesterday before I had the cream today, it improved everything by having a little bit of calcium. My body needed calcium, and I was having a lot of trouble with passing solid waste, and it was very big problems in that regard. You can't even get magnesium to function properly as a laxative if you don't have any calcium, and that's what I was having problems with when I completely excluded calcium. I think I have to have a little bit of calcium, but I won't be doing what I did today with eating all that cream, I don't think, because I don't want a resting heart rate of 84. That can't be good. But also, I want to have... It depends on my energy level and how my appetite is and all that. There are a lot of factors that determine how well you feel, how much energy you have, and so on. Like today, I went shopping. I was able to do that, so it wasn't terrible at all. I didn't have a bad time today. But more importantly, I didn't have, you know, my rectal fissure wasn't bleeding like it had been for days and days and days. It wasn't bleeding a lot of blood, just continually inflamed and continually almost every time producing blood upon the passage of solid waste, which is painful because it means there was an open wound. So it was painful, more so than it had been. I mean, I was doing better in that regard when I was taking much too much calcium and much too much vitamin D. At least I didn't have that kind of problem with passing solid waste. In that regard, it was better when I was overdosing on vitamin D. But it's all about figuring out. I'm not going to take any vitamin D at all, because what happened today with the calcium shows me that I still have a lot of vitamin D in my body, or at least that's my current belief. That's the current understanding. I mean, the understanding changes day to day, and it has to be continually researched, and I'm researching continually on what happens with calcium. They say that calcium phosphate can actually cause the loss of vision in the eyes, and that's a new discovery they've made very recently. That's one of the articles I've been looking at in the research I'm doing. But I'm researching all the different things to do with the eyes, because I've had the floaters increase in my eyes only since I stopped taking the calcium and the vitamin D. Only after I stopped taking them, I had these floaters, which increased in my eyesight. Now, floaters don't function at all distances. Like, it doesn't obscure my vision at every distance. Like, long-distance vision is still perfect. But floaters interfere with my using the monitor, you know, computer monitors at certain distances. And floaters don't stop me reading up close either. It's nothing like that. It only causes vision interference at certain distances. So it's bad, but it's not the actual end of the, you know, of the visible functioning of the eyes necessarily at all. It's something to be concerned about, though. So I'm researching all about what I can do about these floaters. You know, it's one day at a time. Very cautious researcher, very cautious is how I want to be about making my decisions. And we're just about at the end of our time today. But I will research, and I will continue to take the vitamin K2 also, because K2 is helping me to use up the vitamin D in my body, I believe, since they work together. That's the right thing to do. But it also prevents the arthritis. It's October 13th. Today, 2023, 2040 hours Eastern Daylight Time. That's the end of our video. I'm Ward Green. I love you. And my beautiful watch, Crow and Cassie, are both saying, in my behalf, bye for now.